السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. We continue our session on tazkiyatun nafs, and in particular the relevance and importance of khalwa for the process of tazkiyatun nafs. And we ended the last session by beginning to mention two conditions that have to do with the niyyah, with the inner motivation that should accompany our khalwa, and that should be there before we enter khalwa, that burst of your heart and of mine with, number one, the sense and the feeling that I am entering this khalwa in order to keep away the harmful elements of my nafs, the evil of my nafs, from touching others, from hurting others. And number two, I seek by that safety from the evil of those who do evil. And as I said, it should not be first, but it should be at most second, if not, in my judgment, the last of these conditions that I'm going to cite. Because if one begins presumptuously or presumptuously with the idea that I'm going to pull myself so that I stay away from the evil of people, that's not the right state of a person on a journey of tazkiyah. Because that's a statement of, it could be statement of what? Of arrogance. It could be statement of kibr, indeed. And perhaps many, many people, or some people, prefer to stay alone and to be alone and to pull back and to be in retreat because simply they feel above others. And they feel kibr, they don't want to mix with people because, you know, people are not worthy their august stature. And that's a destructive, spiritually speaking and morally speaking, state of a nafs. And even if indeed one runs away from the evil of people and or of the evil of those who do evil amongst people, one should not have that as his or her foremost reason. One who goes into shelter in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first he goes into that shelter away from his own nafs. I run away from my nafs to Allah Azza wa Jal. I run away from my nafs Allah Azza wa Jal, first and foremost. And as we have learned, it is the state of my nafs that will identify for me or interpret for me what is evil and what is good. So if the state of my nafs, that transfer function, remember that we spoke about earlier, is not the way it should be, then I'm going to see evil when there is no evil. I'm going to see evil in others and not see evil in myself, perhaps. Number three, and again, from here on, the order may not be the way I would like it to be, Allah Ta'ala alam. And you think about it today when you go and reflect on these things before the evening session for questions and answers, and you think about it and you see whether the order that that you would suggest perhaps would be different, which would not necessarily make it right. Number three is al-khalasu min afati al-qusuri fi adai huquqi al-muslimin. And that is to be free from the inadequacy and the inability and the deficiency of mine in dutifully doing what is right for others. I shall explain. Muslims have rights upon me. And if I'm with them, the more we are with people, there are privileges and there are responsibilities. The more I am with people, the more responsibilities I have of how I am to treat them, how I am to do what is right in promoting and protecting their rights, including their rights of being safe from my own words, my own tongue, and my own harm, which is the first reason why I pull myself in khalwa when I need that. But in this case, perhaps somebody needs help, financial help, needs social help, needs economic help, needs some type of support, which I'm unable to give. And I see that he or she needs help and needs his or her right to be fulfilled, and I'm unable to do that. And I cannot just see that and feel nothing. That for people who are in this journey of Allah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is a perhaps I would say crime for them. And I can't do anything. And I cannot help. I cannot give them rights. I see somebody being hurt and I'm unable to help. Hurt in so many ways. I see somebody doing something wrong and I'm unable to change it. I see in the society or in the environment or in the place in which I am or in the streets that I walk, I see munkar. See that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is harmful. And I want to change it, but I can't. I can't sometimes not because I do not have the ability, but because I'm afraid. And if I can't because I'm afraid or I really can't, I still walk in the midst of that munkar. Khalwa, for many people and for many of those who are in the path of this tazkiyah very, very seriously, khalwa for them is under those circumstances of inability, is not at least to be exposed to that and to munkar, and if you don't know it, you're not responsible for it, in a sense. If you do not know it, you're not responsible for it, in view of the fact that there are so many factors that will disable you from changing that which is wrong, or from bringing help to those who need help, or from being yourself simply safe from an environment in which there is that munkar. Because if there is munkar, you are bound to do something to change it. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ. It's a verb of command. فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطَعْ. And so on, al-hadith that you know. Yes, تَغْيِرُ الْمُنْكَرُ, and we shall talk about it in the session of the fiqh of the change of munkar, in one of the sessions in our retreat, inshaAllah ta'ala, is fardu kifah. It's a collective duty. It's not fardu ayn. But in some instances, in some specific conditions, it becomes fardu ayn. I know that this element that leads to khalwa is perhaps not most easily discernible by many people, nor perhaps had this element come to your minds before, or to the minds of many of us before. And as we go along, we shall explain more, inshallah ta'ala, when we'll be speaking about in some details about the benefits of khalwa. So my niyyah is that, ya Allah, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be exposed and to be subjected to the wrong of being deficient in dutifully helping others and fulfilling the rights and the needs of others. Fourthly, which perhaps should come secondly, and for some perhaps even firstly, تجريد الهمة وتجريد كنه الهمة في عبادة الله عز وجل. And that is to be able, my niyyah is, I want to enter into this khalwa, so that in this khalwa, in this time of retreat, in this time of solitude, I can and I want to come fully with my heart and with all my internal energies. You know what I mean by internal energies? You know how you focus sometimes in an exam, do you? That final exam for which you need that A. And after you had studied so hard and you come to the exam and suddenly all of your energies are focused, mental energies, physical energies are focused right there. All your himma is focused, is poured onto that exam. That something like that, a state inside of me, a burst of focus, of energies focused solely on ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that means there will not be other things and distractions that will interrupt that focus, or that will distract that focus. I seek an environment, I seek moments of time in which I want all my energies, all my heart, all of it to be focused in my ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are four elements of the niyyah that are required and are as an adab, as etiquettes, in order that one bears fruits by this khalwa. And then when we come with that state, then there are adab of conduct. The first ones were adab of niyyah, what's how your heart should enter. What comes next are some of the adab pertaining to what I do, how I conduct myself practically while I am in khalwa. Now the last condition of niyyah that we mentioned should lead us naturally to the following. That what I do in my khalwa, I should free myself, I should focus practically in my conduct on no more than ibadah. Ibadah, that's why I am in khalwa. I came to khalwa so that everything else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of no concern to me. I came for that. I came desiring really to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with my qalb. And therefore, it requires from me that my agenda, my schedule, my daily schedule, my hourly schedule, my minute-by-minute schedule, my second-by-second schedule is no more than this. Ibadah, 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 ibadah. Ibadah, ibadah, ibadah. I fill my time with salah. I fill my time with ilm. I fill my time with dhikr. I fill my time with fikr. Fill my time with ilm. Studying ilm. Receiving ilm. Learning ilm. Because remember we said ilm and tazkiyah together are the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And dhikr of Allah azza wa jal. Dhikr. Dhikr. Dhikr of Allah azza wa jal. And fikr. Reflection and meditation. Focus with my mind and with my qalb on reflection on what? On that ilm that I was just learning, that I had just learned, in order for it to be clearer in my mind, in order for it to be deeper in my heart. How many times you and I learn things, but we don't learn them to depth, we don't comprehend them. We don't see all the dimensions that make up those elements of ilm. Whereas you find someone else who really took time to reflect and to ponder and to sit alone and dissect and analyze and synthesize what he or she learned, you will find that person very fluent in that ilm and very profound in the way he or she understands that ilm. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Fikr about that. Fikr about Allah's sifat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. The greatest of all fikr, of all tafakkur, of all tadabbur, is on Allah through His sifat subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not reflect on Allah reflecting on His that subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are creatures to reflect on Allah's that. But reflect on Allah through His sifat, through His attributes. The loving, the love-giving, the compassionate, the merciful, the knowing, the wise. And we reflect on His sifat through observing His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's always good for one's khalwa to pick the right space also for khalwa. It's not good for khalwa to be in a place where you have a stereo and a television and and radio and an internet stuff and a camera and furniture and so on. You don't want the objects of creation to distract you from the Creator. And even when we reflect on certain beautiful objects of creation, there are two ways to reflect on them. There are those who go out in the wild, who go out in nature, and enjoy nature in a sense, in a way that they would enjoy a ride on a roller coaster. Or they will enjoy a bike ride or a car ride or a, what else do people do, a basketball game or go to a concert to entertain themselves. Love of nature is more utilitarian for them, entertaining. Many people love to be in nature, but for a different reason. In other words, the objects in nature keeps them away from the Creator of nature. They look at the trees. We look at the water, at the stream. We look at the lake. We look at the clouds. We look at the flowers. We look at the prairie. We look at the birds. Instead of looking through them. Instead of looking through them. Allah Azza wa Jal, for the people on a journey to Him, they know that Allah did not create the elements of nature for them to be looked at, but by them to look at the Creator. Through them to look at the Creator. Fikr, so that I fill up my times with ibadah, dhikr, with fikr. Fikr that includes also reflection on my deeds. I think and I reflect and I reassess myself. What have I done today and yesterday and this week and this month and this year and in my past? On my deeds, on my works, what have I done? I look at my external works and acts. How appropriate were they? How consistent are they with the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How halal, how haram were they? How makruh, how mustahab were they? How right, how wrong were they? How harmful, how beneficial were they? I continue to do that. I reflect on not only that, but on the details of my deeds in terms of whether they were right or wrong, harmful or beneficial, moral or immoral, bringing me nearer in my journey to Allah or actually keeping me away. And also to reflect and to be in fikr pertaining to my qalb. Many of us perhaps don't know still to listen, how to listen to our nafs, how to study our nafs, how to know the state of our qalb, how to discover what we really are inside, to discover our inner image. What are the eyes of my inner image? The nose and the ears and the tongue and the legs and the feet of my inner image. That's my khuluq. In fikr I learn, in khalwa through fikr, I learn to do that. I learn to know myself. I learn to discover my arrogance. I learn to discover my selfishness. I learn to discover the demon inside of me. Or I learn to discover some good traits and attributes inside of me. I learn to discover my prejudices. I learn to listen to the beats of my heart. And I don't mean by that those beasts that you and I hear with our ears, but the changes of mood in my heart from a moment to the next, let alone from an hour to the next, or from a day to the next, or from a year to the next. I learned to listen to the beats of my heart. That is, I learned to listen to and to discover the moods, the changes of moods inside of my qalb. Right now, my qalb feels so good, so humble, so modest. And then something happens and something passes and there is a change. Oh, look at that ugly person inside of me. That's a change. Am I aware of it? Though I didn't say it, though I didn't verbalize it, it's inside of me. A change of mood from peacefulness to anger. A change of mood from modesty to arrogance or to boastfulness or to riya. I watch for those. I think of those. I think, I reflect on my ailments that are more obvious than these. Khalwa is good for that, and I should do that. I should fill up my time with this. All my time for the khalwa, that the time of khalwa that I have elected for myself. If it is an hour or a day or 10 days or a year or 10 years or 20 years or 25 years or 40 years. For there are those who lived like that, who chose to live like that. When they found that they had no other recourse, when they found they, in accordance to what they knew of themselves, and they knew of the environment in which they lived, and they knew of their ability or the lack thereof, they decided to be in khalwa for the rest of their lives. And filled up their times with this. Number two, I came in khalwa again to be, remember, to find solace in Allah away from people. Because I was with people, I was in the environment, and I didn't find solace and peace. And I want to find the ultimate peace that is possible for me as I live in the source of peace, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is the peace, as-salam. So in doing that, in my khalwa, as part of the adab of my khalwa, I should not entertain visits of people. This is not being arrogant. This is being cautious and prudent, because I know, if I know of myself what I should know of myself, that I was, that's why I decided to be in khalwa, because I was out there. And if I entertain visits and so on, then I am distracted, I'm drawn away. I'm drawn away. And many times, some of us, perhaps in what we call, which is called i'tikaf. I'tikaf is khalwa. We are in i'tikaf and we come together and spend time together in the masjid together, talking about all sorts of things and laughing and entertaining each other and enjoying each other's presence, about telling stories and so on, and someone coming to visit me, and I entertain that in talking about what? In talking about the matters of the world. All of that takes away the qalb from its focus, from its intended focus. And when I do that, those distractions, and there are many of them, form a stoppage in my traveling, in my journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand this? Let me repeat it. Every time I am distracted, whether by the presence of others or by information that comes to me, and I should also in my khalwa practically, in a sense, for that period at least, as much as possible, to block the channels and avenues of receiving external information. Because my intent is to focus my qalb on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My intent, let me put it this way, is to begin to correct my deficiencies in tawheed al-rububiyyah. Does it make sense to you? Tawheed al-rububiyyah requires that we witness the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is nothing in this universe that takes place without His knowledge and without His will. Everything is run by Him, outside and inside and everywhere. I desire to be on the path of witnessing that, of feeling that, of perceiving that. And every time I entertain presence, or I entertain information outside of that focus, like, for example, I should also, part of the adab of that khalwa, I should not be concerned with or following the news about what people are saying about me in my khalwa, whether it is right or wrong, or he should be, she should be with people, because I have already decided to be in that khalwa knowing what khalwa's benefits are and what some of its perhaps negative points are, and I have decided that maximizing the benefit for me is to be in khalwa at least for some time that I have chosen to be in. So listening to what they say about me, receiving that information, all of that, all of those represent elements and seeds that will be sown into my heart. And then seeds will produce plants, trees. That information that I have received is stored inside of me. The words, the images. And I know you know this. Sounds you hear, images you see, will always come to help you or to haunt you. True or false? You would wish one day you have never seen something. You would wish one day you have never heard the sound, especially if you embarked on this journey of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The images start to come back. The sounds start to come back. And strangely enough, it is when you embark on this path that you will begin to have them. You know why? Because your heart begins to cleanse. And when your heart begins to cleanse, it becomes a clearer image, cleaner mirror. Things become to be seen. When before that, the mirror was so dark, you did not even know yourself. And that now that you have embarked on that path, you don't want excess information. You don't want excess signal. You don't want noise. Because every time you have it, it will come to haunt you in your salah, in your dreams. Dreams tell us always about what we are and who we are. Dreams tell you and me a lot about what type of self I have or you have. There are those who dream, subhanAllah, dream being in Jannah, dream being in a discourse with Umar, dreams that are so beautiful, so full with significance, so rich. Their souls, when they sleep, soar around the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are others of us whose souls fly low on the nests, around the nests of earth, because of what type of nafs, what type of soul we have. Each soul flies around its own type of nest. To keep away from the distractions. And all those distractions that I receive, the information that I receive that will stop me and engages me in thinking about it. So every time my qalb stops from being focused on Allah Azza wa Jal, that is a stop in my journey. Because a qalb is connected to Allah Azza wa Jal, or rather a qalb, yours or mine, is on this journey forward as long as your qalb or mine is in full dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or full meditation and reflection on the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or on my own deficiencies and inadequacies and listening to my heart. As long as I am in that state, my heart is in its own dimension, is traveling to Allah Azza wa Jalla, is in its masira. But once it is not in that state, whatever that state is, and I warn myself, of course, first, and I remind myself first, then you, hafizakumullah, every time my qalb or yours is not in that state, then I have stopped somewhere in that journey, if I ever was on that journey. Remember, this journey is not with my feet, with my legs. This journey is with my qalb. And my qalb is going to Allah Azza wa Jal. How does it go to Allah Azza wa Jal? Again, with dhikr, fikr. Connecting with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala through dhikr, through fikr, through salah, through tilawah of the Qur'an. In that khalwa in particular, there are other ways by which, of course, the journey takes place. But if I'm not in that state, then I'm not in that journey. Or I have stopped in that journey, or actually, I could be even walking backwards in that journey. So I seek that khalwa for at least not doing the same thing I was doing outside all the time and every day and all the rest of the hours. Sometimes I have to be there for some reasons. But at least in this khalwa, at least when I take khalwa, and I must, at least let me continue, or let me begin, or let me start that march, that masira towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Part of the other adab of khalwa, and this is especially for those who may choose extended periods of khalwa, is to suffice oneself with meager and very little of provisions. Al-iktifa'u bil-qaleel. Al-iktifa'u bil-qaleel. That in your khalwa, you should suffice yourself in terms of your provisions, especially in terms of what you eat and what you drink and how you eat and how you drink and what you dress and how you sleep and so on. you would suffice yourself with least. With least. Why is this important? To keep that focus. Oh, your qalb in the khalwa. Because if we don't, if we engage in indulging in what we usually and people usually indulge in terms of desiring a lot about things, this will force us one way or the other, this tawassu' fil ma'isha, will force us one way or the other to be in need of others. And if we are in need of others, we are in need to be with them. And if we are in need to be with them, there goes the khalwa. But if inside my qalb, somehow I'm content, there is a burst of contentment, and I foresee myself in the future of a day or two or three or ten or a month or a year or two or whatever, I see myself prepared with that burst of and a resolve to only live and sustain myself with that which is necessary, then wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu, that unnecessary need for others will not be there. And when I say there is no need for them, please, I hope you are here, who are here, understand this. Again, it is not an expression of arrogance. If it is, if it were, then we have already established that that defeats the very purpose for which I am in khalwa. When I say I have no need for them, which means I do not anymore feel an urge to go or have control. I do have control over the urge to go and seek things from them. And that means that will help me, that's a step forward towards experiencing inside of me kifaya from Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah suffices. Another adab that scholars rahimahumullah ta'ala mentioned, and that is experienced. Many of those who are undergoing or have been undergoing this journey to Allah Azza wa Jalla and have practiced khalwa to any measurable extent know also the following. And he said, رحمه الله تعالى, to have and وأن يكون لك ساعة من اليوم أهل صالحة, because you're speaking to brothers, and it is the same way reflectively for sisters. He said, أن يكون لك أهل صالحة أو جليس صالح ساعة من اليوم. Especially in the beginning processes of this tazkiyah and this khalwa for people who undertake it, and somewhere, excuse me, during the day, you have 1 hour or so that you spend in sitting with someone. But that someone has to be, hopefully, a spouse who is salih. For a man, a righteous woman, أهلٌ صالح, for a woman, a righteous man. If that's what you have, then you spend an hour if you are in khalwa. with that person, because he or she would not be a distraction for you in your khalwa. It will actually help you in your khalwa. And I cannot explain this to you more than the words I am telling you, for I know it is true. For I know it is true in both instances. If you have zawja saliha, or if you have zawj salih, and in the case when you don't, then to have a spouse that is salih helps you in your focus on ibadah. And that is sometimes, perhaps, I pray that it is not, but I think it may be rare. There is an awful of misunderstanding of what khalwa is. There's an awful of misunderstanding of what joy and peace are. Many people cannot stand not only to see themselves alone, but to see someone else alone. Pascal once said, long time ago, describing the, at that time, the European man, he said, he's a man who cannot sit alone in an empty room, cannot stand to be alone in an empty room. And Pascal, those of you who knew him in his own tradition, was has taken a very, very austere type of discipline and of life. Sometimes, many people, perhaps most human beings, Allah Ta'ala alam, we cannot stand to be alone, and especially alone in an empty space where there is nothing. If one has an ahl who understand this, both of their lives will be greatly enriched, gradually, not abruptly. Nothing comes abrupt. Gradually. Or in one's khalwa, if it's outside of the ahl and there are no ahl like that, or there are no ahl at all, then perhaps a good righteous man or a good righteous sister for a sister in her khalwa, when sitting with her or when sitting with him, the essence of your khalwa is enriched. You spend a moment, an hour or so with them, and when you are with them, obviously you're not going to speak about yesterday's basketball game. You're not going to speak about this week's soap opera. You're not going to talk about so many things that are simply distractions of your qalb. How did we call this type of people previously? Who remembers? Ka'inun ba'in. Remember that? Remember al-ka'inun ba'in? Ka'inun ba'in. And one of the meaning of ka'inun ba'in is the one who is present, absent. Ka'inun ba'in. With people, yet away from people. Present and absent. His or her presence is absence. His or her absence is presence. In my qalb. I'm going to stop here, inshallah, take the break for 10 minutes and resume after that, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.